Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we've got a call from the UK. Why don't we just jump right in? Let's get to Ryan from the UK. Hey, Ryan, welcome to the show.
Hello there, Matt. Hi.
Hey, how are you doing?
Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I just wanted to ask you about the idea of a sort of essentials in doctrine. You know, like that the Bible teaches a bunch of things, but that for Christians to be saved, or, you know, there are all these teachings, but these are the real things you need to know.
Yeah.
And anyway, I'm just wanted to, sorry.
No problem.
Go ahead.
And no problem at all. Yes, there are essentials of the Christian faith. And I've written an article on it, as a matter of fact. You can go to CARM if you want, and literally just look at the word essentials, and you'll find it. But let me just tell you that these essentials, what I do is I break them down into what I call primary and secondary essentials. And what I mean by that is...
Yeah, the doctrine grid. Is that the one you're talking about?
What?
Are you talking about the doctrine grid where you go through...
Yeah, it's like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which, you know,
what I wanted to really ask about, though, is how does that reconcile with sola scriptura?
That is sola scriptura.
The idea that there are some teachings in the Bible that are basically more important than others.
Well, sola scriptura says that the scripture is the final authority in everything that it addresses. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we don't look at tradition or councils. It means that the Bible is the only inspired thing, and we look at it as the supreme authority. And out of the essentials, what we do is we derive, excuse me, out of the supremacy of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture, we discover the essentials of the Christian faith, which are listed in the Bible. Not listed in bullet form, but they are declared. And I call them primary and secondary,
yeah,
as you've seen in the doctrine grid on CARM.
Yeah, well, look, I'm not an expert like you are, but from what I can tell and from what I've read doing my own little research, but the Bible doesn't actually say what the essentials are. You know, it says
like
this
that.
Is important.
No, it doesn't.
You
say
know,
it,
but it says well, a lot actually, of things well, are important.
But it does. See, it does say
you know?
Different things.
And
ways.
presumably, everything in the Bible is like, you know, it being the Word of God. Like,
but let me ask you, Ryan. What
you
church
know,
do you go to?
Extremely important.
What church do you go to?
Sorry, if we could just keep it on the question.
What
for
church
a moment,
do you go to, Ryan?
Go
I need the answer to that question. It'll help me formulate answers for you. What church do you go to? You don't answer,
Matt,
I'm going to move along. Okay? That's the way it is.
You're getting angry.
I'm not getting angry.
Yeah,
I'm just
well,
telling you. I've done this for a long time, and I suspect you're a Roman Catholic, and if you are, just say you're Catholic, and we'll just talk. It's no big deal. But if you're not going to answer a simple question, why should I dialogue with you? Are you Catholic?
Look. I just
yes
wanted
no.
to keep the issue at hand.
Okay, we'll just move along. Let's get to Alex from Van Nuys. Hey, Alex, welcome to the show.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? It appears people just don't want to answer the questions, huh?
Simple question. Yeah. And, you know, I've had enough experience to
simple
know that
question.
If someone doesn't even want to answer a simple question, they're not here to dialogue. They're here to
proclaim
and you know, I miss out into that. So all you have to do is say, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I go, okay, you're a Catholic. Let's talk. You know, now I understand where he's coming from. Because when I gave him the answer, he continued to reject the answer. And he's doing typically what the Roman Catholic does. So I asked. He wouldn't even answer. So, you know, it's not a big deal. Just be polite. So he wasn't. So see ya. Speaking of polite, what do you want?
Wow.
Yeah.
I expect that from you. But nevertheless, I have a simple question.
Mm-hmm.
Who was the book of James written to? We know
James
that it was written to the 12 tribes.
The Jews?
Right. We know it was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that was scattered, James 1:1.
Right.
But based on logic, James did not write to a particular church that was harvesting all the 12 tribes of Israel at the same time? Or am I begging the question?
Well, he says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So what I'm concluding is that James expects his letter to be distributed among those 12 tribes. They must have known where they were.
Okay. Okay. Could we say that the book of James is probably the only book in the New Testament that was not written to a particular church, per se, like a city?
Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul, called as an apostle Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So there you are. He's talking to the church at Corinth there.
Okay.
And then 2 Corinthians is the same thing.
Okay. So James is pretty much speaking to the Jews that were scattered abroad, and just pretty much it's safe to assume that the Christians knew about, that they were, I mean, the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, were they also Christian Jews as well?
Yes, because look what he says there.
Okay.
He says, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings, concerned at all joy, my brethren. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And so he's talking about Christianity here, and he calls them brethren. So there, you know, over the years as I've read, I think we put some flesh and blood on some things that might help. You see, geographically, this is the location of Israel is geographically very significant. A lot of people don't know this. But if you were to look at a topographical map and, you know, go to Google and just look at a map of Israel and look it around, and you'll see on to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east is desert and mountains, and to the south is more desert, and to the north is more desert. And in order to get, so to speak, from Italy to Egypt, you have to go through this narrow area of Israel. And I remember learning this in seminary. It was great. The professor actually talked about this for a while. Why would God put them in that particular place? Because it could have been anywhere. You know, it could have been in England. It could have been a nice protected area. But no. He puts them in a sliver of land between hostile geographic areas. And unless you were to cross the Mediterranean Sea by ship, which is expensive and sometimes dangerous, as we can see in the book of Acts, Paul was shipwrecked. Well, you would go by land. And in order to get from Italy to Egypt, for example, you had to go through the Israeli area. And even geographically, other areas, it was very difficult to get from one place to another, I mean, within reason. But you had to go through Israel for a lot of strategic reasons. And so this is why Rome had Herod out there, way out there in Israel, ruling the land, because the Roman Empire knew how strategically important it was geographically and for battles and things like that. You had to get through that area. All right, so the Rome had built roads. And the national language was Greek. The Greek language was the language of commerce all over the Mediterranean area, because 300 years ago, Alexander the Great had conquered the area and made Greek the language. Hence, the New Testament written in Greek. So with these things set in place, the Greek language plus the Roman Empire having roads, plus Israel being in the place it's at, when the Romans were persecuting the Jews and put them in subjection before the time of Christ, a lot of places, a lot of areas, the Jews had already been dispersed throughout various areas of the empire. They kept their genealogical records, and they knew which tribes they belonged to. All right, here comes Jesus. And Jesus is just magnificently showing the miraculous things, fulfilling Scripture. Paul the Apostle is a convert. The apostles are going on performing miracles even after their death, you know, at the death of Jesus, that is. So a lot was happening. So it looks like we already have conversions in Corinth. We have conversions in Rome. So it makes sense to say that Jews all over the Mediterranean area would also be converted. So James, hearing about this in the strategic area of Israel, wrote a letter to the 12 tribes. So it looks like what was happening is the whole area was just full of the word, full of the, did you hear about this guy named Jesus? Did you hear about what the apostles are doing? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? These things would have spread all over the place. And so, you know, Paul was, as evidence, he's going all over the place on all these missionary journeys. It was just, it was, people were interested. People wanted to know. And so, 12 tribes dispersed everywhere. It makes perfect sense that James would be writing to the Christians who had converted, who were completed Jews, all over the Mediterranean area. Okay?
That is an awesome answer. Thank you so much.
It's a long answer, but it does help by putting political and geographical context into the place of Israel. And it makes more sense to understand some things. But go ahead.
Because like Hebrew Israelites like to pull this rabbit out of their hat. You see that? You see what James said? James is talking to the Jew, the scattered Jews, and we are scattered.
Well, what he says is 12 tribes. Yeah, he's talking to 12 tribes. Those are definitely Jews. But Jews could be Christians, too. Paul was. So, all right. He's written to the Christians.
Perfect. Would you consider a Jew, real quick, a religion or a birthright, like an ethnicity?
Depends on how you define it, but the Jewish system from Judah, they were a genealogical people. But yet it also kind of became known as the Jews, those who hold to Judaism. And so, you know, we just call it, kind of say it that way. So,
is Jews different from Jewish?
No. I mean, a Jew is someone who is Jewish. You know?
Okay.
Make sense? A believer is someone who is a Christian, so to speak. Okay, man?
Okay.
All right, buddy.
God bless you, brother.
God bless, Alex. All right. Let's get to Eric from Nashville. Hey, Eric. Welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going, man. What's up, buddy?
Nice. So my question has to do with Jesus's crucifixion. I was reading it, and it looks like in Mark and Matthew it says that the two thieves both reviled against Jesus, and then in Luke it says that one of the thieves rebuked the other thief, and then he essentially got saved right there. Could you explain that contradiction?
There is no contradiction. Do you know what the contradiction
is? I don't know what the other word is. I'm sure there's not. But could I just hear your thoughts on it?
Well, let me ask you, are you an atheist or anything, or just, you know, a Christian who's curious?
No. I just like studying the scriptures, Christian.
Okay. Well, you have to understand what logic is first and the issue of what a contradiction is. So let's just say you and I are on opposite sides of the street. And I go, hey, man, hey, Eric, how you doing? You say, hey, Matt, how you doing? And right between us in the road, we see two cars, a black car and a white car, to get in a car accident right there. Not too bad, but just, you know. And you see, the police say to you later, oh, we got a break coming up. So we're going to continue with this one. Talk about what a contradiction is, so we can then apply to the text, okay? So stay tuned, Eric. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Eric from Nashville. I guess we lost him. Darn. Let me finish the thought about what it is. I have a contradiction. So I was saying that was a car accident, black car, white car. The police take his report and my report, and he says he saw three people get out of the car, the black car. I say I saw two people get out of the black car. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not. You see, if there are three people, then there are also two people. And to say that there's three, he saw three and I saw two, doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It means we saw different numbers. We saw different from different angles. We didn't contradict each other. If I were to say there were only two people in the car, the black car, and he said there were three, that's a contradiction, because to say there's only two means there can't be three. Now, that would be a contradiction. People are not taught critical thinking in school, and that's why we have so many liberals. Anyway, and so what we have here in the issue of the crucifixion is, in one of the accounts in Matthew, for example, both of the thieves are mocking Christ, and then in Luke, there's a recording of one of them, so to speak, repenting. It doesn't. There's no contradiction there, because it does not say that they were continually mocking him even unto death, because then you couldn't have it that one of them stopped mocking and believed. And so this, a contradiction occurs when one statement makes another statement impossible or not possible. This is called the second law of logic, the law of non-contradiction, LNC. And so what we have in the gospel accounts are two different accounts of the same thing. In Matthew, it's just the account is rendering both of them were mocking him or were condemning him. But in Luke, they have additional information, and one of them came to repentance. That's not a contradiction. It's just a fuller account of what occurred there. And incidentally, for sake of convenience, on what side was the thief on Christ? What side of Christ was a thief who repented? The answer is on the right side, not the left. On the day of judgment, those who are on Christ's right side are the ones who are saved, and those who are on the left are not saved. Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, welcome to the show.
Hey, how's it going, man?
It's going, man. What do you got?
I got a question regarding Santa Claus.
Okay.
I have heard that he was a saint in the Catholic Church. Then I've heard that he was part of the Nicene Creed when that came about. Could you elaborate a little bit on that?
Well, actually, I don't know anything about whom they call Saint Nicholas. It's just I did write something on my website about Christmas and things like that, and it looks like I'm doing a little bit of research here. He might have, he was in the Council of Nicaea in 325, and so no big deal. He was a poor guy who gave his riches away or gave money away to the poor and gifted them and things like that. And he became known for Santa Claus. That's how it evolved.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's I just wondered. Santa Claus is, during Christmas, he's everywhere. And I guess it's just kind of a thing with me. I had a little traumatic experience when I was a kid. My mom went and sent some money somewhere, and a letter came to me from Santa Claus. Mm-hmm. And, of course, I believed it was from him, and later on I found out that, he wasn't real and all that. Mm-hmm. So it's sort of, that was a traumatic experience for me.
We had a discussion on this a couple of weeks ago about whether or not parents should tell their children about that issue. One guy called me a Pharisee for saying that. And I don't want to ruin it for parents. It's their decision to do that, what they want with their children. But the Bible does talk about being honest. And I remember when my father lied to me about Superman, and I found out the truth, and it caused me to really doubt his reliability from then on. Because if he would just so easily lie to me about that, whom I trusted.
Yeah.
And it had my wife and I talked about it. She had a similar experience with her father. I've talked to other people as well who had similar experiences with their parents when they found out that some of the things that their parents were telling them weren't true. Really had a harmful effect on them.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I guess I'm not the only one.
No, you're not the only one. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, well, hey, I want to tell you about the Catholic issue. Mm-hmm. I have had experience with Catholics before, and I will say this to anybody out there that has questions about Catholicism, it is not, I underline that, not Christian, because I've talked with Catholics that did not know about the grace of the Lord, salvation by grace through faith. I had one guy ask me, well, what does that mean? and he went to Catholic school all his life.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, I just want to say...
I have a book behind me.
Say that.
I have a book behind me that's written by, has 50 Roman Catholic priests who left Catholicism
right.
and became Christians.
Uh-huh.
And they wrote,
right.
and they said, they went to seminary, and they said, what you do is,
yep.
you don't open the Bible in seminary to begin with. What you do is you
mm-hmm.
Learn philosophy and Catholic doctrine, I think it's for 1 or 2 years
yep.
before you get into the scriptures. And it reminds me, because when I went to seminary, we had a 4-day school week. We had Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And on Tuesday, I got our Hebrew text and our Hebrew Old Testament. And the professor
right.
said, learn the alphabet and then learn these words. We're going to be translating the Hebrew Old Testament starting next class. I mean,
uh-huh.
right away, we were into the Bible. It's a huge difference.
Right.
We, as Protestants, esteem the Bible as the final authority. The Roman Catholics do not, and that's why they're in such error in so many areas. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Well, hey, I love you, appreciate your show, and you keep pressing on, brother.
I'm pressing. Okay, man.
Yeah.
God bless.
Have a good one. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You too. All right, that was Russ from Ashboro. We have 4 open lines. We've got one line occupied. We'll get to him in a second. Let me give you the phone number to call, 877-207-2276. The guy from UK was going to call, or he was online, and he bailed. I was hoping he would call up and admit he was a Catholic, and we could have a nice discussion, but I guess he didn't want to do that. Well, it is late over there, too. But if you guys want to call, like I said, 877-207-2276. You have 4 open lines. Give me a call. And let's get to Steve from Kansas. Hey, Steve. Welcome to the show.
Hey, man. How you doing today?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Hey, I was listening to some different talk shows today, and I come across a pastor named Rodney Howard Brown.
Yeah.
And I wonder what your thoughts and opinions were of him.
Stay away from him.
Okay.
Yeah, stay away from them, seriously. Laughing Revival, heavily into the New Apostolic Reformation. Let's just say that it's bad news. They do drunkenness in the spirit stuff. I think it's hypercharismatic, and we call it hypercharismania. There's some other things I'm thinking that I can remember that he has done and said, but I can't quite remember exactly. But definitely stay away from him. All right?
Okay. Thanks a lot.
All right, man. God bless. That was Steve from Kansas. We got a caller's waiting, so give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your call at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, the next longest waiting person is Luke from Washington. Hey, Luke, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, thanks for having me on. I have a question about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Can you hear me okay?
Yep, no problem. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm in a Bible study fellowship, and I'm one of the teaching leaders, and we were going over this passage of scripture, and the guys mm-hmm. seemed to have a little bit of a debate, and my meager understanding of Greek, I couldn't pull it apart, so I was hoping you might be able to help me. So the verse is, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And the problem is, you know, it is not of yourselves. Is that the faith that is not of ourselves, or is that having been saved is not of ourselves with respect to maybe election or God's?
Well, there is debate on that. And if
okay.
you've studied it at all, you will know that that it gets more complicated even than what you suggested. But by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And it doesn't say, in the Greek, it doesn't say it is. It just says literally, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. And so, what do we do? What is the antecedent What is the gift of God? Antecedent means the thing that is referring to previously. So what is the gift? Because literally the Greek is todoron. And there's other word for gift like charismata or charisma. And in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that free gift, the gift there is charisma. Here we have doron, and it just means a gift, something given to somebody. Well, what is it? Well, faith is something granted to us. And that's out of Philippians 1:29. To you it has been granted not only to suffer, but also to believe. And so we know that it's something that's granted to us, and if it's granted, we can say it's gifted. So some people think that our faith is something that's completely self-generated, and that it is something we ourselves do, but it can't be the case, particularly when it comes to the issue of the unregenerate, who the Bible says, you know, Romans 6:14-20, slaves of sin, 1 Corinthians 2:14, they cannot understand spiritual things, Ephesians 2:1, they're dead in their sins, Ephesians 2:3, they're by nature children of wrath, Romans 2:3-11-12 says that they don't seek for God, do no good, and either their heart's desperately wicked, deceitful, no man can trust it, Jeremiah 17:9. So we have these verses that restrict the free will ability of the unregenerate so that they're not enabled or not capable of freely believing in Christ. And we know that this is biblical. Now, a lot of people don't believe that because they hold a libertarian free will, which is erroneous. That's a whole other topic. So I think we make a very strong case that the gift itself is the faith. We could make a very strong case. Now, generally speaking, let me show you something here. Not always the case. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. A corresponding to what? Well, you got to go and look at what the antecedent is. And that's the previous verse. And it says, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So what is the that referring to? The ark or the water? So it's the same kind of a thing we have here. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we have grace and faith, and it is the gift. So it's kind of a similar construction. So in 1 Peter 3:21, the generic rule is that the antecedent refers to the closest thing behind it, or in front of it. So corresponding to that, that being the water, baptism now saves you. That's what the general consensus is. But it doesn't make any sense, because the water didn't save anybody, it was the ark. So Spiros Otiates, he's a Greek scholar, he says that the that refers to the thing even before the water. In other words, it goes two back, if that makes sense. Refers to something even further back. So we have these differences of opinion on what to do with the antecedent. So we go back to Ephesians 2:8, we have two things, grace and faith. And it is the gift of God. So we have grace, you have been saved through faith. So actually we have three things, grace and salvation and faith. Now, could it be that all three of these things are being lumped into one big summarization? This grace, you've been saved through faith. This thing, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's one possibility. The grace we know is a gift, but it's never really, that I'm aware of, it's never really stated to be a gift. As grace is not a gift, grace is a movement of God. And a gift is something given to us. So if I gift you with something, I, you know, buy you a watch, that's a gift. But if I'm gracious to you, it's not a gift. If you insult me and I just love you back, that's graciousness. It's not a gift. So I don't think the gift refers to the grace. I think it may refer to either salvation and or faith. And that we know that salvation is a gift. And so faith also can be said to be a gift. So I would lean towards it's either salvation or faith, which, you know, through faith. But then again, you see, it's the salvation that is being talked about, and the means of the salvation is through this instrument of faith, or the instrument of salvation is faith. So it could be that salvation is the thing that the gift is being spoken of. You see, this is not easy.
Yeah, not easy.
No, it's not.
Yeah, I could see how the two could be lumped together with the, you know, that's one of the five solas and the sola fide. Obviously, we are saved through faith, but it's not faith that saves, it's God that saves, and faith that comes.
Faith is something granted to us, and so we could make that as a gift. But salvation is also given to us. It's a gift, but it's a different kind of a gift. Charisma, which is operated by the Holy Spirit. That's what charisma means. Doron, I could give you a Doron, a gift, but I couldn't give you a charisma. That's a Holy Spirit-empowered gift. But I'd give you a Doron, a watch. And so it says Doron here. So I don't think it's really refers to grace. And salvation is really charisma. So faith is, you know, yeah. See, this is not an easy one. And I just tried to sound really impressive so it looks like I know what I'm talking about. But the answer is, I don't know. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Well, thanks for muddying the waters. I appreciate it.
Thanks for not clarifying that and making it even worse. You are so welcome.
God bless you.
All right, man. God bless.
Right.
All right. So that was Luke from Washington. Sorry, folks, but sometimes those are just the answers. The answers being, I'm not exactly sure. And there's just a lot of information there to have kind of wade through. I'd like to maybe study that some more. Ryan from Colorado, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. How's it going, man?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
Right on, right on. Hey, I called yesterday about eldership the question regarding that. I wanted to, if you could give me some sort of insight on the difference between eldership and the deaconship office within the church. I know they're both absolutely important and vital.
Yeah, it seems that a deacon is someone who is miasgunaikos aner, or aner miasgunaikos, actually, a man of one woman, and that's what it says. And a deacon seems to be someone whose job it is in the church is to minister, help stuff, helps. A widow might need a roof built, and so the deacon would arrange things like that, servicing inside the church, meeting those needs of service. And it's spoken about also in Acts, I believe, where it's not right for us to neglect our prayer for these things of the widows. I think it's, I'm probably getting it wrong, but this kind of a thing. And it's not talking about the deacon service being less of importance, but we're called to do different things. And an elder in 1 Timothy 5:17 is one who deals with rulership in the church, leading and guiding and preaching and teaching. That's not apparently the office of the deacon.
Okay. So what type of spiritual gifts in your...
You got to speak up a little bit, man. I'm sorry?
What type of... can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, what type of, I guess, personality traits would you see these two different offices being held by? What type of man, I guess, you know what I mean? Like,
well, you see, you can have different personality traits, and God could put upon a heart anybody to be a deacon,
right,
to be an elder. I'm a teacher, and I have Asperger's, and I'm very much a leader. Well, and a teacher, but it doesn't, you know, I could be a deacon too. I love to serve people. I don't mind sitting in the back and just cleaning up. It doesn't bother me at all. And I enjoy that. And so, you know, it's just the idea of service. Well, maybe some people, they don't want to do that kind of a thing. They don't feel led to do that. And that's okay. It could be all kinds of people. What I say, if you want to find your spiritual gift, you ask God to show you. And then go out and do. Do what you feel led to do. And you'll either be encouraged in it by the Spirit, or you'll be shown that's not your gift. That's what you got to do. Okay, buddy?
Okay. Thank you. God bless, man.
God bless. All right. That was Ryan from Colorado, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's get to James from Illinois. Hey, James, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right, man. What do you got? What's up, man?
You know, Joseph Smith, his first vision, where he supposedly saw God and Jesus Christ, are you aware that there were other people that around the same time claim they had visions like that?
I don't No, I'm not aware of that. In that place and in that time, other people were having visions as well. If that's the case, I would like to see the documentation. But he never had a vision.
Yes.
Yeah, he contradicted scripture about that. So he never had a vision of God the Father, because Jesus says the Father cannot be seen, and Paul says he dwells in an unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. So
yes.
Joseph Smith never saw the Father. Period. It's real
simple.
Thank
you, Matt.
I just disproved all of Mormonism. All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Bye-bye.
All right. That was James. Let's get to Bonnie from Wisconsin. Hey, Bonnie. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
I'm an atheist. I was one of Jehovah's mm-hmm. Witnesses for 50 years. I did call in a few months ago. I don't know if you remember me.
That's all right.
But how can you prove that God exists? Or that, you know, he's invisible, supposedly invisible. And so how did he do it? Make everything.
Well, I can't tell you how God made everything. I just know that he did. And as far as proof goes, different things are sufficient for different people about what proof is. I can prove to you that God exists, but doesn't mean you'll be persuaded that he exists. See, the Jehovah's Witness, unfortunately. Go ahead.
Okay. A couple years ago, actually, there was an article in the Watchtower magazine, and it was talking to young people. And it was telling them that when you meet somebody, you know, at school or in the door-to-door work, you're supposed to be able to prove to them that God exists. Well, you know, we had that green book, Life, How Did It Get Here, Evolution or Creation. So scientists don't claim to know how it all began.
They can't, right.
So what they do is they say, well, it was either evolution, you know, like supposedly everything came through mud or something like that, you know, which is
right.
Just unbelievably, to me, stupid to think that everything came from mud or God did it. It's like, how can you tell which one?
Well, there are
who did
ways,
it?
But
he's
first
invisible.
Of all, Bonnie, I wanted to say that the Jehovah's Witnesses is not a Christian organization. It's all through
the Bible. Well, I know that. You don't have to tell me. That's why I'm atheist now.
Okay, good. So you know that they're false. Well, let me tell you
absolutely.
Let me tell you that it's impossible for life to come from non-life. This is what
I know, but that's not what they claim. But that's not what scientists claim.
Well,
they don't know how it began.
Well, okay. If you would, let me explain some things, okay? I know that, you know, there's issues, but it's impossible for life to come from non-life. Science is supposed to be something that examines the material world. The evolutionary theory is full of problems, and there's a book you could get
but
called...
But see, I'm not arguing evolution. I'm not arguing that, and scientists don't argue it either because they don't know. They don't know how it began. They just say,
I understand, Bonnie.
Survival of the fittest, that's basically what it amounts to.
I'm saying that evolution has been disassociated with what's called abiogenesis, or the formation of life by inanimate material. And so the scientists know it's basically impossible. So what they're doing is just saying, well, evolution's here. They don't know how it got there. And then they put their faith in evolution. But evolution doesn't work. And there are books that expose
the problems. Well, see, that's what I keep saying. That's the problem. This is the problem. Because scientists don't... It's like abiogenesis.
Right,
abiogenesis. That's not really evolution. That's not... Everybody misunderstands
that. I just told you
that.
I just said that. I said the evolutionists have separated themselves from the issue of abiogenesis because they know it's basically impossible. Now what they're doing is focusing on evolution. And then I said, but evolution doesn't work. The evolutionary theory does not work. Even though there are people who think it does not. There are plenty of books that expose the problems in the fossil record, in genetic information transformation, in something called cladistics, and there's various areas of examination on the evolutionary theory that really poke some huge holes in it. The reason I'm bringing this up is it doesn't work. It has to be that God exists. He's the one who started life, and he's the one who formulated information in DNA. There is no other way around
this. See, that's what Watchtower does, too. It's either evolution or it's God. And it's like, well, why does it have to be one or the other? What if it was something else?
Well, what would be the something else?
Nobody knows. It's either God did it, you know, like three words, God did it, or evolved. And I'm saying I don't believe it evolved either.
Okay, Bonnie.
But just to say God did it, he's invisible. How did he do it?
We don't know how he did it. Look, we don't know how he did it. Okay? But we're here. It's either the case that God created the universe, or it's not the case that God created the universe. Those are the only two options.
Now, well, see, to me, that's not just two. It's like, how do we know it was just two?
No. It's logically true. It's either the case that God created the universe, or it's not the case that God created the universe. In logic,
well, what God, though? I mean, just because we have the Bible,
Bonnie,
there's other people that have other religions that believe it was a different God. How do we know it was the one of the Bible? You know?
We know it's the one of the Bible because in the Bible we have Jesus, who's God in flesh, the creator of the universe, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and fulfilled prophecy. No other religion has that. Period.
Well, they got their own...
No other
God.
Religion has that. No other religion has a resurrected person after 3 days who fulfilled prophecies, and the odds of him fulfilling the prophecies are way beyond even what they call the zero threshold. It can't happen by chance.
See, to me, Jesus, the fact that we have the Christian Greek scriptures, you know, where Jesus supposedly fulfilled all the prophecies and stuff, Jews don't believe at all.
A lot of Jews did believe, and they became Christians. That's why we have, for example, James, the book of James, written to the 12 tribes, because they were becoming Christians right away. They saw the philosophy, they saw the prophetic fulfillment in Christ. In the book of Daniel,
I don't know. I have a Jewish Bible, and it doesn't include the Greek scriptures at all.
Yeah, and if you go to Isaiah 53, you're going to see that there's the prophecy of the coming Messiah. If you go to Psalm 22, you're going to see the crucifixion. If you go to Zechariah 12:10, you're going to see where God says, "I'll look upon me whom they have pierced." If you go to Genesis chapter 5, which is a genealogy between Adam and Noah, and you put the names of the genealogy names in sequence, and in English, you get a sentence. And the sentence says, it's appointed to mortal men.
I know that's the way
Bonnie,
Christians
you're not interested, are you?
See those, but not
you're not interested
Jews.
In all this truth, are you, Bonnie? Are you looking for reasons
to
not
believe?
No,
I
want to
know. No.
Are you?
Like I said,
let me ask you, Bonnie, why do you interrupt me at every turn and contradict everything I say? There's something else going on. You know, you were wounded by the witnesses, and you have the right to be upset because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they messed with you. It's a non-Christian cult, and there's a lot of damage that they do to people. And I think you want to find God. I think you know he's really there, but you're not sure what to do.
Well, I would like to believe, but I don't know what proof is there. That's my problem.
The proof is in the resurrection of Jesus.
You know, I can't just go on faith.
The proof is in the resurrection of Christ. Don't read the New World Translation. It's a faulty translation. It's been altered.
Well, I agree.
Okay. Pick up the, you know, like a New American Standard Bible, all right? And just start reading through the Gospels. They are historical documents written by the eyewitnesses. Just read through them. These men died for what
they
saw.
Well, that's actually the reason, the reason why I stopped believing was because many years ago, they used to put in the calendar when it would come to the memorial time.
Mm-hmm.
They'd add all these scriptures that you had to read.
Mm-hmm.
You know, about when Jesus died, you know, and the memorial, which they had every year.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started reading them, and I would read in all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I would read all of them where he died. And that's actually when I started losing my faith, was because they all had different stories.
No.
I mean, basically, that's where it started,
I lost
my faith.
I can see that. But Bonnie, different stories don't mean they're contradictions. My wife and I could go to the store, and then you could have a conversation with her and say, how'd it go? And she'll give you a slightly different story than what I would say. You know, me, I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to look at the computer stuff. She's going to go and look at the food, for example. And we'll give different accounts.
Yeah,
well, contradiction? No.
No, it does. Because, like, it'll say, one of them, it'll say, the women appeared, and then they weren't supposed to go tell anybody, and they didn't go tell anybody, and then the next one will say they did go tell somebody. So, I mean, it actually does contradict
itself. Well, yeah, but you see, if it says they weren't supposed to, and then they did, both are true statements. They weren't supposed to do it, but they went and did it. I told my daughter, don't do that, but she did it. That's not a contradiction. It's just a fact.
Well,
of
you've
history.
You've read them, haven't you, though?
Yes.
I mean, you've read them. Haven't you compared?
Yes,
they do contradict each
no,
other.
No, they do not contradict. Are you aware of my website, carm.org? Have you been to Carm?
Yeah, I have. Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's a Bible difficulty section, and you can go through there, and you can read some of these issues. But you have to understand that a different description of something is not a contradiction. It's just a different description.
Well, that's what Watchtower. That's how Watchtower explains.
Forget the Watchtower. It's a non-Christian cult. It brainwashed you. It's a cult. It's not Christian. You keep going back to the Watchtower. Dismiss it. They mix truth with error, and you don't know enough. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you don't know enough to be able to separate their lies from what the truth is. Just
I have separated their lies.
But you don't know what the truth is. That's why I'm saying just go to the Bible and read. Just read about who Jesus is. All those gospel accounts tell us that Jesus rose from the dead. They tell us he rose from the dead, and he's prayed to. And Paul the Apostle calls him God. This is in the Bible. But you've been taught that he's not God, but Michael the Archangel, who died and never physically rose, but rose as a spirit and went back to being an angel.
Oh, I don't believe that at all.
I know, but that's what they're
taught. I don't believe
you.
Any of that. You don't have to convince me of any of that, because I know that's right. You're absolutely right. Good. But I don't believe that Jesus, of course, I've talked to you before, I don't believe Jesus and Jehovah are the same person. So.
Well, they're not the same person.
Well,
the same being. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. We're almost out of time. Bonnie, could you please, I mean seriously, could you go to Carm and just read up on Jesus and the Trinity? I mean, I want
to tell
you.
I absolutely have done that already. So.
Well, then you shouldn't, if you've studied the Trinity, then you should know. You shouldn't say he's the same person as the Father. We don't teach that. That's not what the Trinity is.
To me, the Trinity is just ridiculous, but so, you know, we're never going to agree on that.
I tell you what, we're almost out of time. Call back tomorrow, and we'll talk about how the Trinity's arrived at. Would you do that?
I know. I know how it's arrived at, so.
Would you
not gonna...
please do that, okay? Sweetie. Right, Bonnie?
Okay,
we're
can try again.
There's the music. I'm sorry. We're out of time. I hate to have to just go, but we got to. Call back tomorrow, okay, Bonnie?
Okay, thanks. Bye.
Hey, folks, pray for Bonnie, okay? She really does need the light of the Spirit and the redemptive work of Christ. And, folks, by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and hopefully she'll come on and talk about this. The Lord bless you and bless her. We'll talk to you later, folks. God bless.